He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now I think most of you already are aware that the word there, conversation, doesn't just refer to our speech, although we should be holy in our with our lips as well. But that word, as it's used often in our King James Bible, has the idea of a more broad term referring to our manner of living, basically. And so in all manner of living, we are to be holy because He is holy. And we started this message last week, and as we did last week, I'm going to have us look up quite a number of scriptures. But right now, let's take a minute to pray and ask for the Lord just to help our thoughts as we study His Word tonight together. Father, we come before You, and Lord, not just out of formality. We come before You because I'm so keenly aware of the fact that, Lord, without Your help, we can do nothing that would profit. Spiritually, we need, Lord, Your help, Your Spirit to teach us, to open our understanding, to, Lord, help us to apply the Scriptures, not only to understand what they're saying, but then how, Lord, where we are and what needs to happen in our own lives. And Lord, that You would prompt us to apply what we know and what we read. And we ask that You would also just teach, Lord, things that in our heart that I won't even know to say, but You would speak to our heart and You would teach us and help us. And so have Your way, and Lord, please use this time for Your glory and for our edification and our spiritual growth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, the outline, we kind of talked about the what of holiness and the where of holiness. And I'm going to revisit those just a little bit tonight. I know that sometimes you think, well, if he's reviewing everything, we're just going to go back over it. But I'm not going to do it in a way of review, but I do want to go back to those thoughts because there are things that I still feel like it's such a full subject that we didn't get it all last time, and we probably won't get it all even this time, but we'll do the best we can. And then we'll go on to find out not only the what and the where, but also the when and the how, okay? That's what we're looking at of holiness. And we read here that we're to be holy as God is holy. And so when we talked about the what of holiness, we did say last time that word, and I know you know you have a basic understanding of holiness, but there's a couple shades of meaning that we find in the Scripture. And really the word that's translated, both the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament, translated holiness, has the idea of set apart, separation, and sanctification. All those words come from that same root word, the word saint, which the Bible calls us. I think you're aware of the fact that unlike some churches that wait, you know, when people die and then many years later they venerate them as a saint, what literally actually the Bible refers to saints is all of God's children. Christians are saints. And what that term indicates is that we, having been saved, we are set apart from the rest of the world in the sense that we become a child of God. We're set into His family. And just like God separated the children of Israel in the Old Testament days and, you know, put them as His people that He dealt in their midst, showing Himself to the rest of the world, not that God didn't care about the rest of the world, but He had a unique people, the Jewish people. Today, in the New Testament age, we are the unique people, are Christians. We're to be distinct, and we're to come out from among them and be separate, because we are already, in God's viewpoint, we are His children, set into his family. And so there is this idea of set apart, this idea of consecration. And that's in that definition of holiness. When you think of in the Old Testament tabernacle, all of the tabernacle, in a sense, the outer court, the inner court, the inner court, which we'll talk about, all of it was holy. But you know that in the tabernacle, there was a area that was called the Holy of Holies, right? And that was really, it was in some ways, that means it was super segregated. It was superly set apart. You know, it was a Holy of Holies. In other words, it had, it was, in this idea of set apart, consecrated. The whole tabernacle is consecrated for a purpose, right? And that's what we're talking about. Being holy is, we're consecrated for a purpose, for God's purpose. It was for God's worship, for the Jewish people to bring their offerings and to give their sacrifices and so on. And that was done in the tabernacle. But the Holy of Holies was a sanctified room within the tabernacle that housed the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a place that was very separated. A matter of fact, nobody could just waltz in there at any time. You know, you didn't. It had a large curtain that separated it from the rest of the tabernacle. And as you probably already know, only one man was allowed to go in there, and he only went in there once a year. The rest of the time, it was unoccupied as far as by men. And that one time was the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go in, but he couldn't just waltz in. He couldn't just go in nilly-willy or whatever. He had to go in with, don't laugh at my word, that is a word. He had to go in with blood that he was shed for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And so that concept, that idea of a set-apart place is what we're talking about when we talk about holiness. That we're set apart and we are to be separate from sin and set apart unto God and separated from the unholy, the unclean, and sanctified to that which is holy. The Bible, I'll just read you some verses I have in my notes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And the idea of that is that our bodies, you know, are to be a living sacrifice. That's what Romans tells us. But when he talks about your vessel, you're to possess the vessel of your body in sanctification and holiness. Another scripture along the same line is in Romans 6, verse 13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So those verses, they all sort of indicate that, you know, our bodies as saved people, as children of God, the Bible tells us that in Corinthians, he says that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit, right? So that's to say that our bodies are belong to God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, right? And so we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we're to keep our bodies sanctified, consecrated unto God, separated for God. Not to possess our body in unholiness, not to use our members of our bodies for unholiness, but for that which is holy, for that which is right. And so That's an aspect of being holy, living a holy life. The second shade of meaning is the meaning, and we talked about this a little bit again last week, but it's the meaning of just purity, undefiled, free from sin. So there's the idea, so both of these go together. You have to connect the two. But the idea of being separated and set apart, and also pure and kept undefiled for God. That there's no mixture of evil. The idea of purified gold with all the impurities removed. You know the idea of purifying metal, especially Calvin, he works with those things down at Tech. And, you know, we read in the Bible about in heaven, the New Jerusalem, there's the streets that are of gold, but the gold is so purified that it's transparent. And all the impurities, all of the imperfections are removed. And so that's the idea, is that if we're perfectly holy, and that's the way God is. Now we'll talk about levels, if you will, of holiness, but God is, you know, it tells us in 1 John, he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is absolutely pure, holy. And you and I, we are to strive to be pure, to be holy. Now, we, at our best, we're, we're like a white robe with black threads in it, you know. We're like wheat with some chaff in it. But we're striving to be holy. We talked about not for salvation. Of course, we all understand that, but because we're saved. But we'll get into that a little bit more. So when we think about living holy, I want you to think about, you know, the fact that I'm a consecrated vessel. My body belongs to God. It's not to be used in unholy manner, in an unholy way. And that, you know, every day when you present your body a living sacrifice unto God, that means what I say, where I go, what I see, what I hear, what I do with my hands, all of that is to be done for the glory of God. All of that is to be holy, consecrated. And there's the idea of purity that I wouldn't allow then, because my life belongs to God, because my life is to be holy, I don't want to let defilement come in. Things that defile. When they were dealing with the holy things of the tabernacle, they were to keep them separated and so on, because even the Bible talks about, Leviticus is a whole book, you know, dedicated really to this holiness and God dividing the clean from the unclean. But you read in there that if something that was unclean touched something that was clean, it's not that the clean made the unclean clean, it was that the unclean made the clean unclean. I think I got that right, actually, first try. Anyway, when something defiles, when something's unclean, comes into our life, there is a defilement, and that has to be cleansed again. That's why when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're set apart from sin unto God. Being consecrated to God is to stay that way, and you have to be freed from defilement. I was thinking about an illustration. I thought about, sometimes if you're dressed in a nice Sunday clothes or something, or you're going to a wedding, you know, and you're in your best, most expensive outfit, you want to be careful not to drop food on it or get in the mud or whatever. You know, you take care to stay clean. Isn't that true? And so when it comes to our life, we're to take care not to defile it, not to get in the filth of the world. Now, I just wanted to expound that a little further and make sure those thoughts are in your mind when you think about, I'm to be holy, and what does that mean? And And I hope those thoughts can help you to do that. Then I want to move on to the where. We talked about the where of holiness last week. And basically what I pointed out last time was that it's of the heart. Because you can we see this example so clearly of the Pharisees in the New Testament, that they were, like Jesus called them, whited sepulchres, graves that were whitewashed. And which is to say, on the outside, they looked holy. But inside, God knew that they were defiled. And I said last time, we think of the Pharisees, and because we know what Jesus said, we think of them as kind of oily, you know, slick politician kind of greasy guys, you know. But that's not the way people saw them. The Jewish people looked at them and said, these people are holy people. What they didn't know is that was all a facade. But God looks on the heart. And you see, you can look holy on the outside and be corrupt inside. And so it's not a holiness that we put on the outside. It's a holiness that has to come from within out. And that only happens by, of course, what God can do. Because our hearts are not holy. Our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are sinful. It's only when we get saved that we receive a new heart. We receive the new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? A new creature. And so there's a transformation. There's something that happens when Christ saves us. It's not that we just become religious. It's something that happens deep in our heart. There's a new birth. And that new birth is we're born spiritually in the nature of God and the Holy Spirit in our life. And so it's not about, you know, when we talk about holiness, sometimes we do say, you know, there's things about standards and rules and things like that that maybe can help us to keep from being defiled. But those things don't make us holy. I gave you this illustration last time, but I asked this question. Does God need the law to keep him holy? Well, of course not. The law is an expression of his holiness, right? Now, you just follow this. This is important you understand this. Because what the law is the law states the things that come from his heart, which is holy, from his being. He's holy at his core. And because he's holy, he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. Because those things are unholy. Now, those aren't there to make you holy. Those are there to show you what holiness is. And it shows us that we are unholy because we break those rules. It's not until we get saved, and we'll talk about a little bit further all of that. But I want you to just understand that it's not what we do on the outside. Those things are there because we want to live out our holiness. And so, yes, some, you know, there are standards and there are principles that are good to keep. Those fences are there to protect you from the outside defilement. But just staying in the fence outwardly, but if, you know, it's, what was the story, I think Brother Boyle told this years ago. Somebody said it. He was talking about the boy who, you know, his dad told him to sit down. He didn't want to sit down. And he kept saying, sit down. And finally, he made him sit down. And he was really rebellious, this boy. But he said under his breath, he said, I'm still standing in my heart. You know. And so you can be made to follow rules, but that's not holiness. Holiness comes from the heart. So that's the where of holiness. Now, and we understand that. We're talking about the law is an expression of God's nature, of his holiness. Because that's what sin is. I've told you this before, but sin is what? Sin is anything that violates the character of God. It's all that is contrary to what God is. You see, lying is wrong. It's sinful because God is truth. Murder is sinful because God is life. All of these things. God is faithful. Adultery is sin because God is faithful. And those are expressions of God. That's His nature. And when we look at sin that way, I think it can help us. I was trying to think about illustrating that, and I found this story, and this is, you'll think this is a really weird illustration, but I have a point to make. In 2014, now this might gross you out a little bit, I'll just give you a little warning. In 2014, a sloth bear, I've never seen a sloth bear, but apparently that's a breed of bear. It was at the Smithsonian National Zoo, and it was ready to give birth to 3 cubs. The workers at the zoo, they had a closed circuit TV, and they were watching this happy occasion to see these bear cubs born. And when the first little cub was born, they cheered with joy. But about 20 minutes later, while the bear was still in labor, she bent down not to lick the cub, she ate it. And then she gave birth to 2 other cubs. And for 2 weeks, she was a nurturing mother. Or no, for 1 week. But then she ate another one of the cubs. And turned her back on the 3rd one. Now, I see the faces are like, ooh, that's gross. That's, why would they do that, right? Why would I tell you that? Yeah, why am I telling you this? Because what I'm trying to illustrate is that's so against our nature. That's just like repulsive. And what you have to understand is God looks at sin and He's repulsed by it. You know, we can't fathom why, and you know, in some ways we kind of, it's an animal, so we give it some slack, right? Can you imagine a human doing that? Of course not. That's like unthinkable, right? But God looks down at us, and when He sees the sin, the things that we do, it's so against His nature. And He might, you know, say, well, they're sinners, they're fallen people. But those who He has redeemed and given us His Holy Spirit, how could we continue to do things that are so contrary to the nature of God? Do you see what I'm saying? If we can look at sin as something that is so disgusting, so unholy, so wrong in the sight of God, I think we'd get a different perspective of what sin is like. So, we're to be holy, we're to be separated. So we've covered, I think, the what and the where. And then I want to talk to you a little bit before we close about the when. I have some verses to look up, and maybe I can have a few volunteers help me out. Would somebody want to look up and read 1 John 3:1? Can I get a volunteer? Okay, Chris, I saw your hand first. Second person wants to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 2 verses there. Who could read those for us? Brother Rick, okay. And then one more. I got 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Who wants it? Lizette? Okay, thank you. All right, so we're going to read these, and then I'll just point out what I'm referring to out of these verses. So whenever you're ready, Brother Dave, 1 John 3:1. Or no, whose verse was that? Chris, sorry.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not.
All right. Does the next verse, what's the next verse say?
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Okay. What I want to point out there is He says now, present tense.
Verse 3, I think, is what?
And verse 3, what's verse 3 say?
Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purify himself even as he is pure.
Sure, and that's the falls right on. So he starts out saying, we are, you know, behold what manner the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he said, now you are the sons of God. What I want you to catch there is two thoughts. First one is now, present tense. You are now the sons of God, okay? Let's read the next one, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss that some more. What was the other verse I gave? Who has it?
1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20.
Okay, thank you.
What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay, and 1 Corinthians 1:2. Whose was that?
Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
All right, thank you. All right, so he says now, this very moment, you are the sons of God. And he says, right now, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And right now, you are saints. When did that happen? Like, why? I mean, is this something that just happened today? How many of you, you've been a child of God for a while? All right? Because it happened when you got saved, right? All these things that he's telling us came into being when you got saved. That's when this, when I became a son of God, that's when I became a temple of the Holy Ghost, when I became a saint. Saint Thomas. When I got saved, and Saint Cameron, and Saint Joshua. Anyway, the point is, that's really, it's talking about presently, but in a sense, it's past tense. It happened when you got saved, right? And that carries on. And it's going to carry on forever. I mean, you know, when we go to heaven, some of that will change. We won't have the Holy Spirit in our bodies. We'll be in His presence. But you know what I'm saying. So, in a sense, you were sanctified. If you ever study the term sanctified, which is very similar to holy, you find that it's quite often spoken of in past tense. Very often it's talked about, you know, you were sanctified, you were set apart when you got saved. And I kind of picked out these three verses. John tells us that we are the sons of God. We were born into His family. We received the new nature when we got saved. We also became, and that's that new nature, that holiness born within. We also became the temples of God, His Spirit living in us. And that's that sanctified, set apart, consecrated place. And we also became saints, which is kind of the outward, you know, we're to live out what was born inside of us as saints. So those things are already presently yours. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, when you think about holiness or righteousness, there's a couple ways of looking at that. One is ultimate, perfect. Let me call it perfect. Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness belongs to God. He's perfectly holy. Okay? Perfect righteousness. Then there's created righteousness. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them as righteous, you know, pure. He created the angels pure. But both man and angels fell. So there's that created righteousness. Then there is, the Bible speaks about imputed righteousness. Do you know what that means? Imputed is it's put on your account. It's given to you. You're accounted as righteous when you got saved. Okay? So we might call that, you hear sometimes we call it positional sanctification or positional righteousness. And that's what you have. The moment you got saved, you were all, you know, God looks at you as though you are righteous. We talked about this morning, Jesus took our sins on himself. And when we got saved, he put his righteousness on us. It's a wonderful transaction. So when God looks at you and me, he looks at us as righteous as Christ. I mean, that's an astounding thing to say, but it's true. The Bible declares it. We've been justified just as if we had never sinned. And so positionally, we have that righteousness. But then there's ultimate righteousness. I said perfect righteousness belonged to God, created righteousness, but the fall happened. Now there's imputed righteousness that God gives us when we get saved. There's ultimate righteousness when he will, in the, you know, when he will take us to heaven and make us, then we'll be holy like he is holy. And that's where, you know, it says, you know, you read there, Chris, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But then there is also the practical holiness. And that's the now. That's the it's not, you know, the ultimate is in the, how did Brother Summerdorf say that? In the heavenly by and by, but we're in the nasty now and now, you know? And that's where we have a problem. You know, all those other things are God's business. He does that. Only God is perfectly righteous. Only God can create perfect righteousness. Only God can impute righteousness. Only God can make us ultimately righteous in heaven. But when it comes to practical righteousness, living what is our position, living that today, that's what we have to be working at. And that's why it says, every man who hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Let me read you a verse out of 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 1 it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we are to be holy. We're to work at being holy. We're to, you know, in the future we're going to be. God will see to it. When you look at words like predestination in the Bible, really it's talking about those who are saved are predestined to be like Jesus. When you get to heaven, you're going to be like him. And this old body, this flesh, it'll be once and for all in the grave. Well, it'll be resurrected, but it'll be glorified then, right? I said once for all, but not really. But the old flesh will be once for all. All right, last of all, the how. Let's talk about the how just for, we'll close. How do we work at this practical righteousness? Well, God has given us all that pertain to life and godliness, the Bible tells us, right? There's four things that I can identify pretty easily in the Bible that God has given to us to help us in our pursuit of holiness. Number one, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. So here it is. This is the key, guys. The secret recipe to holiness. You want to know what it is? It's not very secret. Galatians 5:16. Who wants to read it? I can't seem to find it. Oh, there it is. Anybody want to read that for us, Christina?
Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
All right, very good. Now I have to speed along a little bit. Turn to John 15:3. While you're turning there, and I don't mean to just gloss over this. This is important stuff. But what's the first bit of help the Lord gives us? His Holy Spirit, right? If we walk in the Spirit, you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's key, is to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. But what's the next piece of help that we have. John 15:3. Somebody want to read that, Corrine?
Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Okay, so you're clean through the what? The word of God. In chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Ephesians 5, there's a verse there too, if you want to write down a reference, talks about the word cleansing us. It's Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. All through the Bible, we're told that the word of God is a cleansing agent. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's Psalm 119, somewhere in that chapter. But, I think it's chapter, verse 11. But anyway, the point is, number one, his Holy Spirit. You can't be holy on your own because you have a fallen flesh. You have a sinful thing that we inherited from Adam and our father. But the Holy Spirit, he moves us toward holiness as we yield to him. The Word of God is so vital. I mean, I can't even describe. It seems like, you know, some people, those who have sins that they struggle with. There's sometimes people have besetting sins. We call them that. They're those sins that we just repeat and we think, oh man, I really wish I could quit doing that, but I keep doing it. And some people, sometimes they ask me, how do I get victory over this? And these are the only answers I have for them is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by getting into the Word of God, letting the Word of God get into you. And, you know, and so what I find, though, is those who say they, you know, they're having problems with these sins, they struggle with them, and I kind of, you know, quiz them about how much are they reading the Bible, how much are they really spending the Bible. And they have to admit it's pretty minimal. Especially in contrast to how much influence from the world is coming in. You know what I mean? And the fact is, you can't exercise for 10 minutes a day and eat 3,000 calories per meal and expect to lose weight. That doesn't work. Sorry, brother. It doesn't work. And you can't expect to read three verses of the Bible and then listen to, you know, the world all day long and be spiritually minded. It just doesn't work. And so, especially those who struggle with besetting sins, they have to have a concentration of the Word of God, letting, you know, just reading it, but meditating on it and thinking upon what God is saying and letting it transform your life. Letting it, you know, following, applying, taking heed to do according to all that is written therein. And then you find, as it exposes the you know, the thoughts and intents of your heart. And so the Word of God is there for us. The Holy Spirit is there for us. Thirdly, there's prayer. You know, Jesus faced temptation. He was tempted in all manner like we are. And we see the example he set for us at the beginning of his ministry. He went into the wilderness for 40 days, remember? And Satan tempted him. And what did he use? He used the Word of God. When the temptation came, he said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. As it is written, you know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. As it is written, thou shalt worship no other God, you know. And so he used the Word of God. At the end of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe there was temptation and pressure coming upon him then. And what did he do? He said to Peter, you guys stay here, watch and pray. And he went yonder and he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Until he had, till the temptation was defeated. And he said to Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so, those examples of the Lord, the Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit, you never have practical holiness until those things become center in your life. And God becomes center in your life. But those are what God has given us to help us. And I just want to challenge, encourage you, those of you who maybe are struggling. A little while ago, I preached a message about soul winning. And I said that, you know, we have to just believe what God says and believe that God said, you know, where to go, where to sow the seed, and God will give the increase. And some of you I've watched over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I've seen you take the challenge. Some of you are out there, you're witnessing, you're putting out more seed than you were. Because you just believe that God's going to do, he's going to, you know, we sow, you shall reap. And I think we see a little bit of it happening, and it's going to continue. I want to encourage you to keep it up. But the same is true. You take God at his word. You said, Lord, it's the word of God that's going to, you know, sanctify me. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's prayer. And so I've tried before. Maybe I've failed before, but I'm just going to keep going, and I'm going to trust that you're going to help me to overcome these things. You ever see those people that, you know, they're chronically sick? And a lot of times I find when you talk to them for long enough, they have a real mistrust of doctors, and they hardly ever follow the doctor's prescriptions because they just don't trust that they're going to help them. And I know doctors aren't infallible. But the point is, sometimes you have to follow the program to get the results. And when it comes to spiritually, God is infallible, and we follow what he says. Last of all, he gave us the church. It says in Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a, what kind of man? A perfect man. Mature, perfected, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the recipe. Those are the things God has given us to help us to be holy. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you want to be holy like Christ is holy, get in the Word of God. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Be in prayer, fellowshipping with the Lord, and be in fellowship with the church. And God will help you in your pursuit of holiness. Let's pray together.